We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have appointed the Lord Jesus Christ not just as our Saviour, but as the coming, conquering King, before whom and for whose honour every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Amen. Let's sing number 41. Number 41 in the White Hymn Book. Amen. Brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again. Luke writes, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Let's sing together 191. 191. Luke also recorded, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Gracious God, as we prepare our hearts now to come around the communion table, we understand and acknowledge that he who came to set free, to heal and restore, did so by the cross, the cruel cross of Calvary. He who will come as conquering king came first as sacrificial victim. Bleeding Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, may we understand fully this morning, if we may, the dear price paid for our redemption. Would Roger and Stephen come out? If you understand that you are a sinner, rightly condemned by the pure justice of God, but that the Lord Jesus, when he was fastened to that cruel wooden cross, was bearing the blame, the guilt, and the shame of what you did, not what he did, what you did, then I invite you to partake of this bread and partake of this wine. If you do so unbelieving, without having first examined yourself, you are inviting the very judgment of God. Let's take a moment to examine ourselves now. Lord, we do confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. All our righteousness is like a filthy rag to you. But Lord, we do thank you that you don't wait for us to reform or improve while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, Lord, we do consider our lives right now. And Lord, if there is something obviously amiss, by your Spirit, may we put it aright. We thank you, Lord, for this bread, representing as it does the body of our Saviour, who was bruised for our transgression. As we take this bread, remind us, O Lord, of that dear price you paid, that we might come home from the pigsty. Amen. Do take the bread and consume as you will. Thank you both. And the people stood, beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, and saying, If you be king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If you be Christ, save yourself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today you shall be with me in paradise. Lord, we deserve just condemnation, but you did nothing amiss. You were the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, to which every perfect lamb slain in tabernacle and temple pointed. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood, shed that our sin might be paid for. For this cup, O Lord, we behold in that wine the righteous judgment of God, but also the love of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God, and the mercy of God, all mixed together in one. As you take this cup, retain it, and we shall drink together. Thank you both. It is finished, the cup of the new covenant. Ten nineteen. Thank you. Lord God, worthy indeed is the name of Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. O Lord, we were lost. We were without hope. But you came and found us. And you gave us hope. And you gave us a purpose. You took us out of the miry clay. And you set our feet upon a rock. And we thank you, Lord, for what we have just done. We have taken the bread and we have taken the wine. And it is still bread and it is still wine. And yet, such a wonderful picture of Christ in us and the hope of glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May we be like that wise man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Before I ask our friend Vinnie to come and preach to us, let's sing together again. 626.
Thank you.
Well, a very good morning to everybody. Now, is anybody in this room a visitor? In other words, you've come a long way. Okay, maybe not, so mainly local. So great to see you. Vinny's my name. I was born next to the Boundary Mill in Nelson. The first road into Nelson from Colne is Thorn Street, and it's interesting, it's called Thorn Street, and I was born at number 20, and I became a Christian at 19. But I lived on Thorn Street, and I now live in Southport, Merseyside, and I work with my dear friend Roger, an awful lot in evangelistic work, and I work with Young Life, and we do a lot of travelling, but at the same time we do some nurturing. Now, in a couple of weeks we got a event in Southport at Costa Coffee, and we're taking over the entire coffee shop on Thursday night. It's from 6 o'clock till 9:15. If you wish to do your shopping that day in Southport, then come and see us at night. And if you've got a Costa locally down Burnley or up towards Skipton, it's worth going to see them, because you can actually hire out the building, or, well, we get it for nothing. You just pay for your coffees and things. And we sing carols and we do a gospel talk. And last year, 91 people came. And I rang my mate Steve Baker in Liverpool and told him what we'd done. So this was about 3 weeks from Christmas. And he booked his local one, and he filled that one as well. So they're very open to people taking over Costa Coffee. So if you can find one and you can do something in there, it's a good idea. Great. Well, it's so good to be with you, and it's great to be able to come to Pendle area, because for many years this has been a very dark area, and it's got a history of witchcraft, as you know. But that's why it's lovely that the church is going so well here, Alan. So thank you for inviting me. Now, I want to read to you this morning from Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at the experience of a man by the name of Abram, but he becomes Abraham. He's married to Sarah, and in Genesis 12 he's given a very direct instruction from God. Genesis 12 verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions, all they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. They departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. There he built an altar to the Lord, who appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going still towards the south. Now there was a famine in the land. So I just want to leave it there. Okay, let's just say one prayer, folks. Heavenly Father, we echo the words of that hymn. We make it a prayer. Teach me thy way. We pray today that right across our land, many will be taught your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, in the All Issue of Salvation, the theme of faith is colossal. Okay, in Romans 5:1 it says, therefore we have peace with God because we are justified by faith. In Ephesians 2:8 it says, the grace of God, it says, you don't merit this, but it's yours by faith. Okay, and then five times in the New Testament it says, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Now, faith can be also the word belief, okay? And anybody who's got faith in the finished work of Christ that we've just had in communion and the risen Jesus, anybody who's got faith in that great sacrifice for their sin will be a resident of heaven. So it's very important, okay? But when we go back to the Old Testament, we find a man who's been described as the father of faith. His name's Abram. And as a father, he's got to have many children. And we're in that line if we're born again. Now, God specifically told Abraham to do something. But any faith that is genuine, as Warren Wiersbe, American Bible teacher, said, a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. Now, before we look into that, just remember you must have faith in God. The strength of your faith is not your faith. The strength of your faith is the object you place it in. If today you came into this room and you sat down here, and Alan's here sat on an oak pew, but it was made of paper, and Alan said, I really believe, Vinny, when I sit on this paper pew, I'm going to be okay. He will hit the floor by faith. Because it's not his faith, it's what the faith is put in. Yeah? So if you jump on your aeroplane, and like me, you're petrified of flying, I really shouldn't be, because it's whether the fella at the front can keep me up and whether the plane has got it to get me there. It's in the object you put your faith. And you meet people who say, have faith. Oh, I've got faith. Oh, just believe. But actually, it's not in any facts at all. It's just in some sort of vague belief. Now, if you've got that sort of faith, ditch it quick, become a Christian, and put your faith in God. That's the secret, right? So Abraham was told to walk by faith. And he says, get out of your country, God said to him, to a land I will show you. Now, the country and the place he's going to go is a place called Canaan, and it's north of Egypt. But a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So there's three big tests in the life of Abraham's life that we can learn from. We're not being critical of him, we're just learning from him. And that's why I think God puts them in the book for us to learn. So he's told to get out of this country, he's told to go to a land that he's been, when he gets there, he'll be told this is the place to stay. So this is what we read. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now it's pretty clear where he should stay, isn't it? To your descendants, you're here, this is the place. Here comes the test. There was a famine in the land. Now, isn't it interesting that when a famine struck, he was in the right place? You can think that when everything's going bad in your life, you must have got it wrong. But when there was trouble, he was actually in the right place. Okay? And south was this prosperous country called Egypt, run by Pharaoh and his merry band of men and others. There was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn or to live there. The famine was very severe in the land. Now, if you've got loads of people to feed, it would stand to reason it might be a good idea to go south where the food is. You know, when my mum, who had 12 children, when we moved into where we moved into, the locals thought she'd opened a children's home. Well, it was just us, and we had to be fed. And if you've got people, and Abraham had his brother who died, son, Lot, and all the possessions, and some of the people, and he was obviously concerned. So he went south. Now, get this. Everything he gets from Egypt is going to dog him for life. All right? So what is test number one? Test number one is this. Abraham, I've told you to stay here. I can feed you supernaturally. But he went south. Now, this girl Sarah, this lady Sarah, she was 75. I think she must have been the original Barbie doll. In Liverpool, we say she was a looker. Yeah? In other words, she was pretty. And so this is what Abraham said to his wife. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister. So he's gone south, he's now hitting a problem. Because his wife is rather pretty, even at 75, he thinks he's going to lose his wife. So he comes up with a plan, and he says, tell them in Egypt, you're my sister. Now, if you know your Bible, was that true or false? It was true, wasn't it? Because when you turn, right, later in the Bible, to Genesis chapter 20, it says this, 20:11-12. Indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. So in other words, he actually told an half-truth. Now here's a great lesson. Do you tell the truth? I don't mean half-truth. I mean, do you tell the truth? I don't know if this experience has ever happened to you, but I was driving through a little town called Ormskirk, and my car had some fellowship with another car. Well, the car was a Magon, this other car. And I thought, there's not too many people round here. Drive off, lad. But I thought, no, Jesus is watching. I'm meant to be a Christian. Now, it's very difficult to tell somebody that you've run into the car because they think you've absolutely, you know, Paul axed it. But I just slightly scraped this car. But I pulled up and I looked round and went up the drive and knocked on the door, and a woman came out looking like a bulldog chewing a wasp when I told her. But here we go. And I said, excuse me, is that your car? She said, yes. I said, I've just bumped into it. John. Well, who John was, John pops his head round. He's the gardener. John, come with me. This man's bumped my car. Come with me, come with me. So three of us marched down the drive. John gets down to look at it, goes, ah, forget it. That'll just rub out. But it was so easy to just drive away, wouldn't it? And isn't it awful when people do that to you? Do I tell the truth? So a man gets onto a bus in Liverpool, and this is where you pay the driver, who's also the taker of fares. He sits down, and he realises he's got £10 too much money. And he's thinking, well, Mersey Bus is a colossal company, won't Mr. Tenner? But he went to the front, and as he was getting off, he said, sir, when I got your bus a few moments ago, you gave me £10 too much money. And he gave it the driver. The driver said, I know. For the last few weeks, I've been listening to your sermons on the internet. I was just testing you to see if you told the truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do I tell the truth? And a godly man swears to his own hurt. In other words, sometimes you've got to tell the truth when you've messed up, and it's very hard to do because you feel it hurts you. But ladies and gentlemen, people respect a man or a woman of integrity. We know we don't like the MPs, we understand that. But honestly, they win a lot of votes if they just say, you know, don't blame anybody else, it's my own stupid fault, I blew it. Because people can get to that, can't they? Understand that. And Abraham said, tell them that you're my sister. Half a truth. It was his wife, it was his sister. Do I tell the truth, folks? Now, when he got to Egypt, then he ran into trouble, and he didn't know so, because this happened. The Lord plagued Pharaoh, his house, with great plagues, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her, go your way. So Pharaoh commended his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So in other words, the rebuke came from the world on the Christian. Okay? He goes north. And then this happens. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver and gold. Okay? Lot also was with him, with Abram, and they had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they may dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not live together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So the land was before them, but they become very rich. Where did they get the riches from? Down south in Egypt, where they shouldn't have been. And so what happened was, it was decision time, and Abram said, Lot, if you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. Now notice what Lot chose, okay? Verse 11. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now, when he made his choice, where the land was fertile. And this is what it says, just like the gardens of Egypt. How did he know it was like Egypt? Because he'd just been there. His uncle took him down. But his uncle shouldn't have done that, should he? Because he should have stayed north in the land of Canaan. This is the land. Stay here, Abram. Don't do your own thing. Ladies and gentlemen, consequence number two was this. If I can put it like this, without blaming Abram, he put a younger person on the edge of danger. Because when he was on that plain of Jordan, he was by the city of Zoar, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? God obliterated the place. And Lot had to scarper with his two daughters. And they became the enemies, the mother of the enemies of God, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Here's the big lesson. Am I causing anybody to fall? Am I causing anybody to trip? Now, you've got to work this out for yourself, folks. And you haven't to go around beating yourself up. Okay. But is there anything in my life that's causing other people to fall? Sometimes, folks, we've got to face a very blunt fact, and that's this. If we don't live honestly before our children with integrity, they do pick up on it, don't they? Now, I'm not saying for a moment there's some godly people and it's their own children's silly fault they like they are, some of them. Because those parents have done well. But sometimes, folks, if children see an inconsistency, they sometimes don't want to walk the Christian pathway. And you've got to work this out for yourself. Some of you know my friend Barry Davis. He sometimes comes to your church. Barry is a Burnley boy. And he used to be into boxing, so we call him Barry the Boxer from Burnley. And he became a Christian and he serves out in Nicaragua. And Barry went to live in a certain town. And Barry was very big into boxing. He told me one day, my nickname is Picasso. I'm always on the canvas. That was how he put it. But he lived somewhere and he was working with the young people. And Barry used to box and he used to punch this bag, you know, as these boxers do. And he found that the young people were all coming round, boxing. And they were intrigued by him and his gloves and everything, and how he did everything, and they kept coming round. And then they also found it grew and grew. And he also found that a lot of them were missing meetings in the church because they wanted to get into the boxing. Well, this is what Barry did. He said, I took a razor blade and put it through my gloves. Because I knew it was getting too big in their lives. And it was too big for me. And folks, if we overemphasize certain things in life, it will drag people away from the Christian pathway. And it's not easy, because then sometimes we can bring them to Christian things and we think, oh, that's grim. So if you're going to bring to Christian things, make sure it's good stuff as well. Yeah? Because it's easy to choose something else if your only alternative is grim, isn't it? And so what we get here is Lot is going to make a choice. And he's got an appetite now. And his appetite is Egypt. And now he sees something well watered like the gardens of Egypt. And he puts himself in danger. And years, months later, he gets sucked in. Many of his family are lost. His wife turns to a pillar of salt. And it's a tragedy. As I say, he becomes the granddad of the enemies of God. Isn't that incredible? The Moabites, the Ammonites, who fought Israel for years. So I ask this question, am I causing anybody to trip? Okay. But try and be kind with your words. Now, I've blown it myself, folks. I don't stand here because I have blown it. And you'll never cause anybody to trip if you're encouraging, will you? A man was walking down a ginnel, and it was dark, or semi-dark. And there was another fella coming towards him, and he realised he was carrying a white stick. But at the same time, he was also carrying a torch, and the torch was on. And he's approached this fellow, and he thought, hang on a minute, is this man blind, because he's carrying his white stick? And if he's blind, what on earth is he doing with a torch on? What a waste of money and batteries. So he stopped the man as he passed him, and he said, excuse me. He said, can I ask you a question? Are you blind? He said, I've been totally blind from birth. He said, do you know you've got a torch and the torch is on? He said, yes, I carry it everywhere. It's not that I don't want to fall over anything. I don't want anybody to fall over me. Folks, just make sure you don't trip anybody. And if I have, and if you do, go and say sorry. It takes a big man, a big woman to say I'm sorry. Okay, so that was consequence number two. Consequence number one, half-truth, and he's told half-truth. Consequence number two, he was causing a younger believer not to do well spiritually. Okay, let's put it like that. And then, thirdly, and this is a biggie. Abraham is in his 90s, and God said, Abraham, from your body will come a miraculous child. It's found in chapter 15, verse 2. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Look, verse 3, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. But the Lord has said to him, look at the stars, look into the sky. That's how many children you're going to have. Now, that is a phenomenal amount of children, isn't it? But it will always start with one. And here's this man who's in his 90s, and his missus is becoming a little bit wrinkly now, I guess. Yeah? So here's the question. How's this going to happen? Great plan, Abraham. Here it comes. Chapter 16. And Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a French maidservant. No, don't say French. American. No, don't say American. Might have lost something in translation on that verse there. I've just done a look. An Egyptian maidservant. Where do you find a good Egyptian, folks? Central London or Egypt, yeah? That woman had been with him 15 years. And he slept with her. In other words, I'm going to do it my way. And what happened? Ishmael was born. Do you think that's a big problem or a little problem? That is colossal. It's changed the world, isn't it? But God had said, Abraham, I am going to do this supernaturally. Because true faith in God brings in the supernatural. And what we've got to remember, folks, is we walk by faith in God, who we can trust, even if you're stuck in a one-way street and you think, I can't get out of this. I mean, look at Jonah. How was he going to get out the sea? You know, HMS Fish comes along, doesn't it? Yeah. And there he's vomited onto the shore. That's a miracle, isn't it? The timing of that. And ladies and gentlemen, we should always remember we walk by faith because without faith it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11:6. So we trust God because it pleases God. And when you trust God, you get miracles showing up. It's a wonderful thing when they happen. Because you get to a point where you're stuck, and then you trust in God, and you know, no matter what people say to you, God has answered my prayer. And it also makes the Christian life very exciting. A few years ago, I'd saved up about £1,000 to buy a car. My car was getting to the end of its life story, and I needed a vehicle. And I looked in the paper. Now, it was a few years ago, because this guy was selling his car. And he said, I've been promoted by Woolies. Well, that's, you know, pick and mix Woolies and all that, yeah. Okay. And he said, they've given me a company car, so I'm selling my car. So I went to see him. And it was just right. Just in Southport, just right. And I thought, great, great. And I said, come on, how much do you want for it? He said, £2,000. So I only had 1,000, so I said, I'll ring you tomorrow. He said, okay, but be quick, I think it'll go. I said, okay. Well, I went off and I thought, I've only got £1,000. I can't really trust God. I can't really offer him 1,000. It's a bit of an insult. But when I went off to bed that night, I remember thinking, now, I don't always think this, but Vinny, offer him the money. And I thought, I can't offer him the money. Vinny, offer him the money. No, I can't offer him the money. So I rang him back the next day and I said, thanks for seeing your car yesterday, but I won't be buying it. It's just a bit out of my bracket of cash. He said, thank you for telling me. He said, God, please, I told him. The very next day, in the post, envelope, on the mat, pay V Commons, £1,000. I rang him up. He said, he's gone. Who blew it? You see, you can trust God, folks, can't you? And once I remember being in Southern Ireland, some of you know these people I'm going to tell you about, we're on a beach team. We went in a Land Rover with all these young people, you know, 7 in the back, 4 in the front and 3 in the ashtrays. You know, we crammed them all in and we dropped them in these missions around Ireland. And we were in this vehicle and it was owned by a guy called James Gurney up in Harrogate and that area. And on the back there was a huge tyre, huge wheel, because that's how they are. You've seen the 90s, haven't you, with the big tyre on. Well, when we got up one morning, the front tyre was flat. So I said to a friend of mine, whose name was Carl Venn, who was on the team, I said, Carl, we've got a flat tyre. It's miles to Bandon. That's down in Cork, this town. And I said, we're going to have to get it sorted. He said, well, look, I'll go with the tyre in my little car and you go on the beach. So I said, fine. So we all went on the beach and it's quite a massive beach and there's not many alternatives other than the beach team. So you get loads of kids and loads of families all sat round. Now the beach is, seriously, it must be a mile and a half long. And I'm teaching the kids, when all of a sudden, something blows and hits my training shoe. And I think, ooh, what's that? Which I thought was a bit of paper. So I just bent down to tie my shoelace, which wasn't untied. If you see what I mean. And I picked up some money and I shoved it in my pocket. And because it was a lot of money, I said to the team at lunchtime, look, there's been some money found on the beach. We'll tell all the parents. So we went around telling the parents, if anybody has got lots of money, come and tell us, come and tell us. And nobody came. So when we did the afternoon programme, we told them again. It was like a news bulletin. If you've lost the money, come. And we finished the day on the beach. We're going back for tea. Carl climbs out the car. I said, Carl, I have no need to tell you how much you paid for that tyre. He said, just 50 punts, he said. And I picked it up, said, there it is. It blew across the beach. I felt like singing a song. The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. But here's the point, folks. God did it. Now, what I'm trying to get to you is, if you can walk by faith in God, you get great blessings. I'm not saying you become the next Bill Gates. Don't get excited that way. You might be. Use it for God if you want to do. But the point I'm trying to make is, God is pleased when we walk by faith. And he does say he will provide for all of our needs. And in Abraham's life, when he made decisions, they seem to be, in many ways, sensible. I've got to feed all these people. Oh, there's food down there, but this is where I'm meant to be, and we're starving a bit. Can you see what I mean? There's a logic in it, isn't there? But if you ever get to a point where you think, what should I do? Take the option of faith. But remember, it's faith in God. Now, the last thing I want to tell you is this. If you look at your life and think, we've made a mess. It's all right you saying that, but you don't know my circumstances. Yeah. When you take the consequences of anything and prayerfully put them in the hands of Jesus, you never know what he's going to do with it. Think about this. If Adam had never sinned and we'd all just been perfect, whose righteousness would we have? Answer, a righteousness of Adam's. But because we've sinned, whose righteousness do we get? The righteousness of Christ, which is phenomenal, isn't it? So when you take the consequences of anything you've done and you think, oh, I could never redo that. If only I'd not gone there. My wife's big mouth, she should never said that at Christmas, you know, this sort of thing. Yeah? Take whatever the consequences and say, Lord Jesus, I'm putting this in your hands because it's too big for me. And now I just want you to work it through. And do you know something? He does. I heard a testimony, and I'll finish with this. I wish I could find it. I heard it years ago. It was a lad. And what happened? He was into basketball in America. And he used to play basketball. And what happened? It was right outside of an open prison. So when the prisoners came out from their cells, they could look through the fence and see these people. Because it was an open prison. We don't have fences anymore. In fact, we don't have doors these days, do we, Kia? Just let them out. But here we go, right? As he's playing basketball, this young lad is about 15, and he's got a really good standard. One prisoner happens to be a basketball coach, and he talks to him through the fence, and he begins to teach him a little bit. And the lad progresses in the university team. And he's playing in a national final. And it's really big. And it's so big it's going to be on telly. So the prisoner said, I'll watch. And the game went on. And it came to the last few seconds. And the team that were losing was the boys' team who was outside the prison. But he had two shots to win the game from what we call the free throw line. So he had to throw the ball in the ring. Last few seconds to win the game. First shot, missed. One shot left. Missed. And the other team went ballistic, went nutty. And his team was distraught. But he wasn't. So the next day, the prisoner said through the fence, I watch you. I saw your interview. And he said, why weren't you broken? And this is what the boy said. He said, I'm a Christian. And whatever happens in my life, God can use it. The man in the prison became a Christian through it. You see, that lad, whoever was in prison, that bloke, whatever he'd done, got him in connection with a Christian, didn't he? He never planned that, did he? But God gets hold of it and uses it for good. So what I'm trying to say, folks, is if you think that you've ever made a mess, just say, Lord Jesus, I know I've probably got it wrong or didn't fully understand or there were things I just didn't know. Please take hold of it and please use it for your glory. Because we walk by faith. We do not walk by sight. We're going to sing our final hymn, 501. seated. Well, it could be this morning, ladies and gentlemen, maybe somebody's in the room, or two or three people, and you're not really sure that you're a Christian. Here's some great news for you. You can be. All right? And the reason you can be is because God's Son, 2,000 years ago, hung on a cross. He never did anything wrong. But on the cross of Calvary, he died in our place. He died in your place. And he says, repent, and by faith in God, come and receive eternal life. In a few weeks, we'll celebrate Christmas. I don't think this will ever happen. A grandchild will pick up the morning of the 25th, a lovely present, and turn to Grandma and say, well, this is a lovely present, Grandma. How much would you like for it? Don't be ridiculous, child. It is a gift. You don't pay for it yourself. It is free. Does anybody want the free gift? Just to ask Jesus to come and live in your life, wash you whiter than snow, and put your faith in him. When you believe it, you're in, you're in. If you don't believe it, you won't be in. It's faith that pleases him. Thank you for listening, and we'll look forward to a lovely cup of tea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and help us, please, to walk by faith, because faith pleases thee. And please do these miracles in our lives so that we know God only has answered our prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.